Hello, church at Briarfield. This is Joe Clark again from the church building along with Anthony, who is doing the recording. This is Saturday afternoon, about 1:30. We try to get it in early so we can get it out early on Sunday morning to you. I'm missing you guys. I found that it's not as easy to preach to an empty room as it is when you're all here, especially after we've been singing for 45 minutes and the Spirit is so evident here, and I miss that. I can get music, I can get singing, but not the singing that we have here. It's like Anthony said, you don't hear that any other place. And we miss you because of that. I appreciate the correspondence I'm getting from you guys. Thank you, Miss Ann, for sending me a letter this week. And for you others that I've talked to, some of you have some problems you want to discuss. Some of them want to discuss what we've been talking about in our sermons. Some of them want to discuss the situation that's in our country right now. And some just want to talk and visit. And I appreciate all those. I have been practicing social distancing for now about 6 weeks. We left the place this week to go to the bank because they wouldn't give anybody else the cash money. So Judy and I had to go to the bank window and stop by the drugstore, but they brought everything I had ordered out to the door so I didn't have to go in. So I've been to the church about 7 times in the last 6 weeks, 8 times. And that's the only place besides Mr. Jim's funeral that I've been to outside the house. So I don't get to see very many of you, and I do miss you. Judy said that the only thing that we have in the way of a prayer request is to let you know a praise, because we heard just yesterday that they had started taking the or backing the medicines and the support off of Megan 2 days ago. She had been in a coma, like in 3 days being 2 weeks. So now it's just 1 day, and we heard last night that they called her husband in to visit her, that she is awake, that the backing off of the support elements is doing fine. She's in good shape. Her children, her 2 girls that she is carrying, is doing well. They're very healthy. And I want to make sure that you know, for those of you who have prayed for Megan, the day that she went in, they weren't sure the next day that she would ever make it out. So thank you for that. We've been through a lot in the last 2 weeks about taking the babies and everything else. And so it seems like at this point that she's going to walk out with good brain scans, with normal brain scans, with a normal pregnancy, and maybe not too much for wear, we hope. So Judy told me that Patrick, her husband, was taking films of their little boy so that he could show them to Megan when she came back home in the 2 weeks that she's been in the hospital, that they have not even allowed him to go visit. So right now in a hospital, if you are in a hospital, you are in a very lonely place because they won't let anybody else come in to visit with you. So we've got that. We're still being blessed by good weather. It seems like most people I talk to's gardens are up. Some of them have been replanted. But for folks in the country, that's pretty important. So I thank you for your efforts on my behalf. And I continue, please, to pray for Megan and for Kay and for anybody that you know about that we don't know about. So please be responsible to let us know on our prayer page if there's anything the church as a whole needs to pray about, and we'll get it out to everybody. We hope you are all doing very well. From what we know, you are. So other than having to stay a little close and being a little more still, and maybe that's a help because of the hurried life so many of us were involved in when all of this started. So that's all I have. And we'll get into the sermon as soon as we pray. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for our people and those who we see on a regular basis at this church. We pray for their spirituality, Lord. We pray for their love for one another. We pray, Lord, that by the use of your Holy Spirit, you might keep up their spiritual content. Have them find other ways of filling that void that maybe the church has made. Lord, we thank you for all the people that I know of that have been blessed through all this, those that are still able to work because of situations where they're not in a crowd, those that work by themselves, those that work on a farm with all nothing but the family. We thank you for all of this. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins. We thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we very much ask you, please, you say in Daniel, you keep our leadership in your hands and you change their hearts as you will. So Lord, we pray from the top down, from our president on down, that you would affect these people. If you will, Lord, please make them compliant with your plan and your will, that our country might go along as you want it to, that we who are yours might feel in safety and might see you in every turn that we make. Because, Father, I know that I see you all through these things of the government. And I pray that you'll continue to work and do that. Touch people who will allow you to influence them, Lord, and keep us safe from not only other countries, but from those within our borders also. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It would seem that it would be a natural thing, after looking at the conversion of Paul, that we might think of this thing called judgment. And God this week stepped in when I had two other subjects that I thought might wind up to be a sermon. And God insisted that I preach on this thing of Judgment Day. It would seem that it was very appropriate as we look around us and see the mess that the country's in. We realize there are a great many people who are going from daylight to bedtime without ever once thinking about God. We know that there are people who know about God, who are not following God, and are not caring that they don't follow God. And I hope we'll be able to see some scriptures here that will convince you of what you need to do to be obedient to God and how to go about it, and that you might be encouraged to speak to those around us, those that you might think may not even be open to talk of Jesus and talk of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this sermon on Judgment Day starts in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." I was somewhat surprised to look in my concordance and see that the word judgment and judgments were used in the Bible 421 times. Other than Lord, I do not know of words that have been used more than the word judgment. We start looking at Scripture at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now Paul, I think, in his letter to Corinthians, maybe he was just talking about him and his group that were traveling around as missionaries, when he said, "We persuade men." I know some of you, and I take for granted that you, at every opportunity you have, persuade people to take the Christian road, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that probably some of you have never done that. There are some of you, I know the group in this church are looked up to by people all throughout the community. I've heard good things mentioned about each one of you by other people. So I know you've got people who think that you have some credibility and that what you say may be something that they would feel valuable to listen to. But hear this. I know that each one of us has credibility with somebody. And if God puts on your heart to say something to these people, then I encourage you to do so. Because he will take his Holy Spirit then and then move it around just like he did with Paul. And you say, "But wait a minute now, some of these people that I know are pretty bad. Paul was bad too." If the apostles and a Christian like Ananias was scared of Paul, we probably would have been too. And look at what happened to Paul. When God came after him, he moved and he believed. And he started a ministry that has been unequaled probably in the scriptures by anybody. So you just don't know. Don't ever assume that the person that you're speaking to is someone that would not be moved toward Jesus Christ. Because in the case of Paul, you just don't know. You don't know what God will take, what you do, and what he and add what he does to it and make it something that would work on a person. in John 9:39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come unto this world, that they who see not might see, and they who see might be made blind." You know what that means? That those who do not see Jesus as Savior of the world might see that. They might see His Scriptures. They might see the Bible. They might see what the apostles said and what the other writers in the Bible said and what the Old Testament saints said and how they lived. And they might see this and believe it. And then those who think they see now and have no care whatsoever for Jesus Christ might be made blind, that they realize that they don't know what they're talking about. Back in that little book of Jude, the last book before Revelation, one chapter it has, and in that chapter, in verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh man from Adam, prophesied of these people, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." I had to look that up. That's an expression that I wasn't familiar with. That these people, these evil people, are having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. See, what that means is these evil people are placating people. They're kissing up to them, if you will, so that they can get an advantage over them. That's politicking, people. They're politickers. They're saying things they don't mean to people they may not even like to get what they want out of the people. At best, it's a lie. It says all over Proverbs that we don't supposed to flatter people, that a good word spoken timely is better than flattery. But these people are flatterers, something that God frowns on tremendously. But He says, "Beloved," in verse 17, "remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves worldly or sensual, having not the Spirit of God. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That pretty well covers it all. What is to be our attitude about these ungodly people here in the last days? If you can, you speak a word to them in love about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, warning them, if you need to, that there is to be a judgment seat. There is a judgment day, and it's coming. And we'll have to stand before our Lords, and they will take apart what we've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Believers will go to live with Christ forever in eternity. And those who have sinned without asking forgiveness, who have sinned with no care for Jesus or the things of God, will go to hell. I've heard that there are 70% of the people in the United States that don't even believe in hell today. If that's the case, which I do not believe, then Satan is doing a tremendous job, but I simply do not believe he's been doing that good a job. There are people who won't admit to hell, but in their hearts they know there is a place like that. They've heard enough of it to know. They just deny it. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, "But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he said. It's close. What is the kingdom of God? It's that kingdom where God rules, and you can be a part of it by placing yourself under the obedient submission to Jesus Christ. It's here, it's now, and Jesus formed the church right after he was here. And obedience in the church, as a part of that church, as children of God, is living in that kingdom of God, in that kingdom of heaven, where God is the king. In John chapter 18, verse 37, where Jesus was standing before Pilate, a verse that once I have gotten it, I just can't get it out of my mouth. Out of my mind, I'm sorry. And it appears in my mouth quite often. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus' response to him was, "Did you think of that, or did somebody tell you that?" He said, "For this cause came I into the world, and for this I was born, that I might stand witness to the truth, that the people of the truth hear my voice." I preach to you that sermon, that you are people of the truth. You want to hear truth. You are urged by your Holy Spirit to only speak truth and to look for truth and to recognize untruth when you hear it and see it. So truth is what we're about. Now I say this to you. My gift is teaching. And I became a preacher on the call of God. And I've never been one much to preach what they call the old hellfire and brimstone style of preaching. But I guess this today will be the closest thing, this subject of judgment day, and judgment is coming, will be probably the closest thing that I have preached to it. But I do that today. I see the reason God asked me to do it, because all around us, it needs to be said. People need to be hearing it. When I was a boy, there were preachers. I've got tapes and copies of sermons that have been famous for 100 years that people preached and were famous for preaching to scare people about this thing called the judgment day. And in some cases, it's worked. I know it has. This is old-timey preaching. It seems that we don't hear much of that anymore. There's not much scare preaching. I don't know the reason. I can make several guesses, and I won't. But I know this. I do not believe that there's ever been a time in the history of the United States when the people in the United States need to hear old-time preaching about the Day of Judgment than they do now. So, listen to this. I'm not preaching at you, church at Briarfield, unless there's someone in here that I don't know about, but I am reminding you of messages we don't hear much anymore. Some of you talk about them occasionally to me, so you've heard them before and you know the ones I'm talking about. Look around you. They have never been needed any more than they do than they are needed today. Some folks are stiller right now, stiller, and they're listening. When people slow down and they're put in situations where they can't go, and they are what you might call contained, after a few days of containment, and they see the situation the country's in, and as many people are dying as this pandemic is killing, they get somewhat fearful about the situation we're in. And when they get still, and they get quiet, and they think about their fears, they think about God. So I think this is a time when people could be more open to the preaching of the gospel than at other times that I've known. I've never seen a time when probably as many people were as afraid as they are today. I could guess that in World War II they were. I was born in 1942, right in the middle of World War II. And I can remember people talking about the World War II when I was 5 or 6 years old. And there are people that still had those fears that countries across the water might come like Japan did in Hawaii and bomb us, like they did in England. People all over the world were fearing for their lives. But today, most of the people that I talk to are aggravated. Some are scared. This should be our message, people, to those around us. When they're talking about the situation the country's in, our message should be that judgment is near, that people need to repent, change their mind. We need to tell those who don't know. We need to remind those who don't care. And let me bring this up to you, church at Briarfield. I know you. I know the kind of people you are. I know your spiritual content. And I know that you know the truth. And as you look around, you'll know that not everybody knows the truth. So if these people get the truth, if the people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, if they hear the truth, who are they going to hear it from? A very few people. And of all those people that know the truth, very few of them are talking about it. And they need to. Oh, they converse well when they're around people of their own lot in church and meetings and whatnot, but when they get out in the grand scheme of things, they get out among people they don't know very well. As usual, they don't say too much. There was a time in my childhood when this message was listened to, and it worked with some, because I've been in meetings when it did. I remember as a child, as we used to drive up and down the highways, there were signs on the side of the road, hand-painted signs, a lot of them, to repent. Judgment is near. Jesus is real. Jesus loves you. All these kind of signs that bring these things to your mind, you don't see them anymore. I know there's one close to Prattville on Interstate 65. There's one down Highway 25 almost to Centerville on the right, a big billboard that talks of Jesus' saving nature. But there are not many that you see. But people need to be reminded of this, y'all. You know that. Let me ask you this. Can you look at a person with tears in your eyes and tell him that you don't want him to go to hell? Can you say that to him in this way and explain to him, give him the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when he leaves you, he'll know how to be saved? And the Holy Spirit can take that knowledge and work with him maybe and get him to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Can you do that? Somebody said it's not nice to scare people with hell. It's not done much anymore. No, it's not. But hell is real. And those who do not follow Christ and be obedient to Christ will be there on this day of judgment. And when they're there, suddenly they'll realize that everything that you know is truth, they'll know is truth. But I say this, saying this to people can make them think. And when they're thinking about it, the Holy Spirit can take it and use it. But I know this for sure. If you say something to someone in an unoffensive but loving way about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they throw it back in your face, if God does take that message and turn it around and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will not hold it against you. I promise you they won't. Hebrew 10 in chapter 31, or chapter 10 in verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it is. We hear so much that God is love. But God also talks about bringing down wrath on them who sin. And there's scriptures all over. I could read them to you all day where he says that's going to happen to them. People all around us are doing things that displease God. You know them. You may know some of them well. They may not like what you say. You may know when you say it that they're probably not going to like it. But you can still have God's love in your mind when you say it. But the Holy Spirit may use that to turn them around. You just don't know. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 11, Paul says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. How many people do you think know that? How many people do you think hear that on a normal day? A day that they don't come to church. A day that they don't live with born-again believers. A day that no born-again believer says something to them. That no born-again believer mentions God as you speak to people. A witness can be as small as making somebody think of God in a day they otherwise wouldn't have thought about it. The Holy Spirit can take the message and work it in people's hearts. So let me say this to you. You heard the gospel. You repented. You believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you became a Christian. Then Jesus started changing you with the Holy Spirit. Look where you are now. Would you choose to be any other place spiritually? Would you choose to go back? I know you wouldn't. Nobody I've ever met did. So tell them. You say, tell them what? Tell them what's on your heart. If you are a born-again believer, you have all it takes to tell somebody else how to believe in Jesus Christ and what it would mean to them. You'll be blessed when you do. Either way it goes. I have come away from witnessing situations where people were born again and prayed to prayer. And I've come away from witnessing situations when they said, no, it's not for me right now. And I've come away from a few witnessing situations when they said, no, not now or never. But I say this to you, Christian, if you do this, if you say this to someone, if you witness for Jesus to someone, You will feel better because you did. And you'll know you're living a blessed life because you have. Either way it turns out, you're going to feel better. Because God will see to it that you do because you're being obedient. Can you picture them when they do know? When that last day shows up and it's judgment day and they've been judged, or when they die and they wake up in hell and they know what you know. They know it all to be the truth, something they never believed before. When they do know this, looking back at you and saying, I saw you often. If you knew, why didn't you say something? Can you stand that? To be working with someone every day that's not a believer and have them look at you after death and say, why didn't you say something? Give them a chance to say no. Then it's on them. Romans 10 reminds us, Paul does, so how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? If some one of you who know the truth do not speak a word to some of these people, they're not going to be able to understand and hear and know what the truth is. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there, in verse 26, the author of Hebrews says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now hear me. This is talking about someone who knows, however he knows, what the gospel message is. And he chose not to accept it. He knows what it is. He has the knowledge of the truth. And he goes out and willfully sins with premeditation again. It says there's no sacrifice for those sins. Nothing left, verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now let me tell you what I believe. I believe this because I've talked to people, many people who are Christians and those who are not. I'm not talking about in church situations. I'm talking about out in the street, out on the job, out on the farm, maybe riding somewhere back and forth to somebody somewhere, and the conversation turns to the things of the Lord. And I tell you this, there are very few people who will claim to be totally ignorant, at least in this part of the country, of what we're talking about. They all know something of this thing that God expects us to live godly lives, obedient lives to Jesus Christ. And when we don't, and we don't care, I believe they've conveyed this to me, that several of them are looking for this day of judgment. They know they're doing wrong. They know they've chosen not to go with Christ, and they're looking for that day when they'll have to deal with it. Some of them don't believe it's going to be that bad. Some of them don't believe in hell. But everyone I know understands that God doesn't like ugly, what the lady said. God just doesn't like ugly. And when we're ugly, he doesn't like us. And unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our ugliness will wind up with us in hell. It says in a little old book, one of the last ones in the Old Testament, God had to give it to me. I probably couldn't have found it. In the book of Zephaniah, in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them all that dwell in the land. It's not only going to be sure, it's going to be fast. Some sinners I know of their sin. They've heard enough in the past to imagine where they are and what may happen to them. They just don't believe it yet. They believe some kind of way they're going to be able to squirm out of it, maybe at the last moment. God can take your word to them and turn them around to Jesus. Ananias was afraid of Paul too, like we said. But God assured him, as I'm doing for you now, that it was okay. Go ahead and say it. What's the worst they can do to you? The best is they can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. What's the worst? Walk off? Embarrass you maybe? That's the worst. To take a chance that you might be able to turn someone to Jesus Christ. God may have a tremendous responsibility for one you witness to, as he had for Paul. Don't be afraid. God bless you as you go. And that's an amen for me. So remember, there is a judgment day. 421 times it's mentioned in the Bible. That's a lot. And people need to know it. People need to remember it. They need to be warned about it. And if you warn them once, God can warn them with His Holy Spirit over and over and over again. People, I love you. I really do. And I miss you. And I pray that wherever we happen to be and wherever we happen to go, all the many little places we go, that we might be a satellite witnessing agent for Jesus right there where we are, with all the people that come in contact with us, around us. As God moves you to say something to people, you say it. Remind them of a judgment day and that we've all got to be there and that they need Jesus. Thank you, people, for putting up with things for another week. Thank you for putting up without being able to come to church for another week. I promise you, it's bothering you just as much as it is me. Or me as much as it is you, for sure. I know about that. But hang in there with the Lord. Keep yourself close to Him. Ask Him for guidance in every day. And He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, move us to do what you need us to do. Put in our mouths the words that we need to say to whoever we need to say them to. I firmly believe that you knew exactly what it would take to turn Paul, and you know exactly what it'll take to turn everybody. So, Lord, make us go to that extent that people might get a message that they might turn. As I've said, Lord, protect our country. You can do it. You're the only one that can. And make us obedient to you so that we might do our part. I thank you for Anthony that comes here so faithfully to record me. And I ask you guys to remember his wife, Kay. Kay's still having her problems. Pray for her and pray for Morgan. Lord, keep us close. Make us bold. Keep us loving each other, even when we don't get to see each other, and meeting each other's needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.